Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a study of the Book of Revelation. You will notice that I've had a study of the Book of Revelation already on Sermon Audio. I called it the Scroll of Revelation. I will be erasing that as we go along here, just in case there's somebody in the middle of that study. But it's basically the same. There are some changes that I wanted to make, so I have put a different title on and tweaked it a little bit. And do want to keep talking about these things, though, and every few weeks or months when I can, because I believe the time is coming upon us when we need to know the Book of Revelation. Also, you'll notice that there is a PDF after this first recording, portable document file that you can, where you can get the whole book, essentially. If you want that, you would have to print it out, and that takes a lot more paper and so on than just buying the book. But if you go to the store, you can find the book itself, Revelation, a study of Revelation. Okay, well, enough of that. Let's get on with it. This book is dedicated to those who will wrestle with God until they are satisfied they've heard from Him. I can't be totally satisfied that I've got it all, but I've been searching this kind of thing for many years, and I hope that I've got something that will help. Many have taken in hand, like Luke said, to set in order a narrative of, in my case, Revelation. In borrowing these words from Luke, I express my own thoughts about explaining yet again the mysteries of the Bible's last book. And as Luke said, it seems good to me also to write an orderly account of this book. The thoughts have been there, and had been, when I even wrote this many years ago, for many years before that, and I just couldn't keep it all inside. I wanted to share it. I was taught to love the Bible and to honor it exclusively by my original church group. I loved the book so much that I found in it things that that group had not found, and I was asked for that reason to leave its leadership. In several groups since then, I've had the knack of discovering things in the book that the church leadership was ignoring or even denying. In all of this, I've learned not to follow men unless they follow Christ and His Word. I've learned to allow the Spirit of God to speak what He desires, always careful to compare the revelation with the good things I've been taught for over 60 years. I recommend this process of learning for all believers. Just stick to the word. Though I speak of listening to God, please be aware I'm not claiming that the following document is inspired in the biblical sense, only that there is a desire throughout for a consistency of faith, a strict obedience to the sacred text. I trust you will know that that's true, dear listener, dear reader, and be led of the Spirit to discern the truth of what I have said. I present these words as one who, like Paul, has received grace from both the church and the Spirit to understand the Word of God and to do and say, not what others do and say, but that which is given exclusively to me. Such is the uniqueness, I believe, of every true child of God. I wrote that originally January 2003, revisited it a little bit in October of last year. Some opening thoughts and a quiz. How much have you gleaned from the Bible's final book? What a wonderful treatise, filled with praise and promises of His coming. Granted, some of the details of Revelation are not important when compared to the cardinal truths of our salvation, but I contend that the least important matter of John's book is infinitely more valuable than any ball game or TV program or internet video being aired by the enemy of our souls to distract us from the realities of heaven. Only flesh keeps us away from God's book, and when added to our spirit by God's Spirit, this book can keep us from the flesh. Would you take a minute to respond to the following statements? All of them are believed by sizable numbers of God's people. Every one of these things is believed by a bunch of people in the church. The answers are all in Revelation, and I'll give you my answers following the quiz. Some of these statements and/or my answers may seem shocking in the light of popular Christian movies and so on, but God's truth has always eluded the masses. When you read my study of Revelation, I believe you will see why I answered as I did. Here's some true or false. And all you just get out a piece of paper, a number from 1 to 17, okay? 1 to 17. Are you ready? Great. True or false? Number 1. The book of Revelation is all about the future. True or false? Number 2. The seven churches of Asia, that's in chapters 2 and 3, are really seven epochs of time, seven eras. Number 3. When John is caught up to heaven, the whole church is caught up with him. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Number 4, Jesus is really an angel. Number 5, there is no church in Revelation after chapter 3. Number 6, I'm just giving you statements that you can say true or false. I didn't say they were either one yet. Number 6, the next world ruler will be Antichrist. Number 7, Babylon is America. Number 8, the 144,000 preach the gospel to the whole world. 9, the saints of Revelation are left behind, compromising Christians who finally get it together. Number 10, the book of Revelation is arranged chronologically. Number 11, Antichrist will be assassinated and then resurrected. Number 12, Antichrist will rise from the Middle East and probably be Jewish. 13, the woman of Revelation 12 is actually Mary. 14, the saints must be taken to heaven to avoid God's wrath in the tribulation. 15, the original Babylon fell just as God said it would. 16, only saved persons can be resurrected. And 17, the next state of man is as a spirit dwelling with God in heaven. Okay, you got them now? Did you write them down, true or false? T or F is fine. Are you ready for the answers? Are you sure? Well, here we go. At least one of those statements, one of those 17, is pure blasphemy. All the others are clearly not true. I'm saying they're all false. Some of them are mere speculations, and if true, they're not obviously true from the written record. My personal belief, based on many years of study and prayer, is that not one of the above statements is provably the truth. Now, take some time to read Revelation, and if you feel so led, use this Revelation study to help. God bless you as you discover His Word. Now, you might want to refer back to this sometime. You might want to get the book, I don't care, whatever, and see why they are all false. Should I go through those again? No, that's okay. But they're all false, I believe. Let's go to the introduction of the book. I start out with the enigma. The wondrous conclusion to Holy Scriptures has puzzled, yea, baffled, earnest believers for many centuries. It still is enigmatic, yet some have found it is also approachable. With prayer and much persistence. Again, I make no claim to inspiration for my current discoveries, and I'll gladly suffer the word of correction from both brothers who are able to do so with love, but still I trust that the following organization of thoughts will cause some to be able to get a handle on the subject matter of the apostle. From that starting point, maybe a few will be able to delve deeper. I hope so. My reader may recall, or my listener, that the book of Daniel was similarly sealed at one time, but unsealed, I believe, in the Spirit in our day. Everyone seems to understand Daniel today. Wow, such a giant as Henry Halley. Remember Halley's Bible Handbook? He seemed to just throw up his hands in despair, trying to figure out the closing chapters of Daniel, but not so now. Everybody seems to understand that now. So too it is with the apocalypse. More persons will unlock the unfolding of events as those events become so obvious because they're at hand, they're around us. We see it now. Recall, though, that in Revelation 22:10, the statement is made that Revelation, the book of, is not to be sealed. Therefore, anyone who wants to know the contents of this book is allowed to do so, because God is no respecter of persons. Just go get it. It's right there. Let's talk about reading Revelation. The book of Revelation presents a severe challenge to a person who desires to read a book from start to finish and feel he's gotten somewhere. Try it as you might, there's no place to get except to chapter 22 by that method. Now, of course, there are exceptions to the chronological problem, and you'll notice here I'm answering one of those questions. It is not in chronological order, except for those first five chapters, we could say. And towards the end of the book, it would seem safe to assume the chapters 17 to 22 are also. But in between is a true chaos of times and places that will take repeated journeys to figure out. But it's doable. I want to keep saying that. It's doable. Don't say you can't understand Revelation. That's not fair, and it's not true, and probably it's a little bit lazy. Now, the framework. There is actually an outline for the book of Revelation. It's given in the first chapter, verse 19. The three divisions of the book are said to be, number one, the things which John saw, number two, the things which are, that is, in John's day, and three, the things which will take place after John's day. The emphasis of my research and sharing with you is the latter section, by far the largest portion of John's writing, and the most difficult to deal with. Nevertheless, by way of introduction and to clear up a potential problem or two along the way, we will look briefly at the first two parts also. One last thing. Please bring an open Bible to this study. An open mind and an open heart will help too. But I mention the Bible because I have not quoted Revelation verses in this study. You've got to read the text. I'll go ahead and probably read it here. But as you have the book, if you get the book, you'll need your Bible right there too. See if I've grasped the meaning of these verses as you go along here. You don't have to accept everything I say. You do have to accept everything God says as He said it. Now, before our formal beginning, got to take a look at the title. Depending on the version of the Bible that you're using, you'll see the book of Revelation either entitled The Revelation of Saint John the Divine, that's the King James, or The Revelation of Jesus Christ, New King James, The Revelation to John, New American Standard, the ESV. It's known also as the Apocalypse of John, or the Revelation from Jesus Christ, and probably several other names. Some want to cut to the chase and call the book what John calls it in verse 1. And the NKJV decided upon the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps just the Revelation would serve even better. I say this because all of the titles lack something when descriptives are added. The King James use of divine certainly raises eyebrows today, as we use that word only to speak of God, while those Shakespearean folks meant a man of God. Neither is it a revelation about Jesus Christ, except in two or three chapters. Verse 1 dispels that idea by saying that God gave this revelation to show his people things that must happen soon. It's a revelation of the future, belonging to Jesus Christ. And as for John being in the title, John was the human recipient, certainly, but the book was not written to him. It was written to God's bondservants. Nor was John its source. The book is neither to nor of John. The full title, It would have to be all of verse 1, which is the Spirit's intention, I think. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and so on. There's your title of Revelation. But as I say, it's probably best shortened to the Revelation, as we'll refer to it in our own day. The Revelation, definite article included, the. There's no revelation like this anywhere. It shows us Jesus, it reveals us, the Christians, and it unmasks our future. It exposes our enemy. Indeed, a revelation of all revelations. Here then is the first section of the Spirit's outline. Number one, the things which John saw. That's only the first 20 verses of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. Let's talk about the address of origin, verse 1 and 2. I read 1, most of it. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John receives this document from an angel. Even when Jesus appears to be speaking, the angel is delivering the message. Now, knowing just that one fact is going to make much of the reading in the beginning, and especially at the very end of the book, much smoother. For example, in 22:6-8, John falls down to worship an angel. And why not? The angel has been saying things like, "I am coming quickly." Only Jesus should say that. But the mystery is abated in 22:6, where the angel himself explains, "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel." That means the Lord God is not the angel himself. And there's another answer to a question, by the way. Cultists love going to these passages to suggest that Jesus is nothing more or less than an angel, definitely not divine, since he refuses worship from John. But here, in the very first verses of Revelation, is the solution to that heresy. As in chapter 22, the statement is made that Jesus sent and signified it by his angel. It's Jesus is speaking, but he's speaking through the angel. That's what the angels are. They're messengers. They give the message of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about the angel of the Lord quite often. And sometimes it shows you clearly that this is not the Lord. Other times, there is no explanation. It just sounds like it is the Lord. And people have assumed that Jesus is the angel of the Lord. But that's, I think, a very dangerous assumption, because to call Jesus an angel is to call him a created being. And we know he's not created, but the creator of all the angels. Many want to take the angel of the Lord. I just said this. I got ahead of myself, but let me read it again. Passages of the Old Testament make them work here, believing firmly that that old covenant appearance of this angel was indeed Jesus. Since we're never told who that angel is, and since he does indeed seem to say some things that are very divine sounding, it makes some sense to go there for the interpretation. But my personal feeling, again, is that such diversions may be dangerous, that we should not mix the two concepts, namely the eternal Son and the description of angels. A cursory study, and I do go a little deeper into this, if I may, the appearances of the angel of the Lord leads people to the same conclusion that John was brought to, but erroneously for John, and that is, this must be Jesus, they imagine, so they want to worship. In Genesis 16:7-14, Hagar sees him and believes so much that he is God that she names the well, "One who lives and sees me." But in a later confrontation of these same two, Genesis 21:17, it's clear that God and the angel are separate. Abraham's hearing of the angel is that of one receiving a simple message from God, the role indeed of messengers. But with Jacob, one would think that God himself is speaking when the angel reportedly says, "I am God." Genesis 31:11. In Genesis 48:16, Jacob seems to be referring to God as the angel who redeemed me. Exodus 3:2, Moses has a similar experience to Jacob, where the angel seems to be introducing himself as God. In Numbers, God's anger against Balaam is manifested through that same angel of the Lord. Judges 2:1, the angel again calls himself God. But later in that book, 6:20, we're told that Gideon saw the angel, and the point is made that he did not die. Before Christ was born of a virgin, could anyone look upon God and live? Judges 13:3, with Samson's family, the clear distinction between God and the angel of God is made. When David saw the angel, he spoke to the Lord. 2 Samuel 24:16. Daniel was aware likewise of the difference when he said, God has sent his angel. His. When you see the possessive case there, you realize it's talking about two different persons, God and God's angel. And the prophet Zechariah is admonished by an angel who begins, Thus saith the Lord. Now, this statement is missing in most of the angel's appearances, but in my opinion, it's implied in all. In the New Testament, the definite article of the King James has been changed to the indefinite in later translations of equal value, underscoring the fact that the translators are convinced that angelic appearances are to be kept separate from divinity. Only in Acts 12:11 is it clear that a particular angel is being referenced, and in this case, it is equally clear that he is not God. The point I believe Scripture makes is this. There is a magnificent being known as the messenger of the Lord. Maybe Gabriel, perhaps Michael, perhaps one we have never met by name in the biblical record. He is God's special envoy, sent on the most urgent of kingdom business. His presence and power are so great as to make everyone, from the unlearned Hagar to the beloved apostle John, wise with years of knowledge of the Lord, think that he or she is in the presence of God himself. But try to worship and the rebuke will come swiftly. Don't do that. No. In comparison to divinity, he's merely a servant like John, a servant of God and a servant of the prophets, and a servant of all, obedient to the word. Worship, says the angel of the Lord, is reserved for God only. Now, lest we get caught up too early in controversy, let's meditate a while on just how incredibly important the book of Revelation must be to have been thus sent down the chain of command to us. The Father passes it to the Son. The Son passes it to the angel of the Lord, his angel, it says. The angel is then the spokesperson throughout the book, assisted by other angels, and all of this is copied diligently by John. John bears witness to this word, passes it to us. Those who are his sheep and hear his voice, because of his Spirit living in us, pass it on and pass it on, and how very much he wants us to have this message. Look at the blessing in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The instructions regarding this 66th book of the Bible cannot be taken lightly. It says to read it. Hello, did you? Have you? It says to hear it. It says to keep it. We know the Spirit would not tell us to do something that would bear no fruit in our lives or that was impossible to do. Away with the idea that revelation is beyond us, that the things of the future will somehow work out and need not concern us now. We are commanded to grasp this book and let it change our lives. For the erstwhile, it will mean much meditation, prayer, rereading, comparing, investigating, but what a joy. What a dividend is reaped. Now, a word about method. There have been so many Bible land happenings going on over the years that the common temptation is to grab something from the news that looks promising and try to make it apply to Revelation. And I strongly counsel against this method. Let the word speak first. Paint the word's picture in your mind that God is painting. And then even casual glances at the news will be clearly in or out, most of them out, of the thinking process. For example, an American or Russian antichrist will suddenly sound lame to a person who has discovered who the man of sin really is at the mouth of an angel. For the time is near. The time is near. Now, words like these have always caused believers a bit of concern. It sounds like Jesus must come in the first century. Indeed, the first believers thought that. Certainly, God had not enlightened too many people in those days about the time of his coming. And yet the words were there. Peter, in 2 Peter 3, says that many will come in the last days, scoffing at our long wait. Long wait. There's the hint, a clue. It wasn't coming right away. Parables of Jesus speak about men going on long journeys. The clues were there. The message, it's going to be a long time. And yet John is told in that same first century that the time was engus, near, or more truly the meaning of the word at hand. Regardless of how we think we understand this book, we must constantly live under the caution that his coming draws near. We do not always see things as he sees them. Our understanding is darkened at times. He is near. He is at hand. Be ready. For some he will come in death this very day. Be ready. Antichrists abound and mean that Christ is somewhere at hand. Are you sure he will not come today? Am I sure? Hold on to every word of this book, but be prepared to wait a while too. Regarding the doctrine of imminence, Jesus could come at any time. I know what the people who say this mean, but we must take objection to the statement as it stands. In fact, heaven has a day circled on the heavenly calendar when Jesus will come, must come. That's not changing. That is to say, God the Father knows exactly when Jesus is coming. It's not random. It's clear. Jesus cannot come at just any time, but only on the day he has appointed. And so the problem is not that there is uncertainty in heaven, but that we are uncertain. The question then is, just how far is that uncertainty to extend? When the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Why did Jesus even suggest a time frame? Why didn't he answer such a thing? Why did he answer this at all, if we're not to know something? Why not say, like we hear commonly today, another question, by the way, "Don't worry about it all. It's all going to pan out. I believe in the pan theory. Jesus will come when he comes." And Jesus probably said that to his disciples, "I'll come when I know." That wasn't his approach at all. Jesus, for all time, laid out a clear description of a particular generation, a season, if you will, when he will come, so that those believers living in that generation will know it is time. All others of all time, not certain of what he was saying, since the time was not ready, have been commanded to watch and be ready. That's good advice. Of course, the coming of Jesus at a man's death is reason enough for any person, any time, to be on guard against foolish behavior and backsliding. The importance of knowing a particular season is confirmed by our dear brother, the Apostle Paul. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5. First, he says in verse 2 that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Now, you've heard it, I've heard it. This is the concept that's being passed on to godly people in our generation as their own norm for looking for Jesus to come. He's going to come as a thief in the night. But moving even one more verse leads us to, "For when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction on them." Who are they? And them? Godly people? No, it's the world. The unbelievers, the ungodly. Verse 4 insists, "You are not in darkness, so that this day would overtake you as a thief." That means we can and should know the general time of his coming. We're not setting dates, by the way, in this book. I hope nobody's thinking that's where I'm going with this. Don't worry, not going to do that. But we should know general time, especially if we're living in that generation. And that generation is described further by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. In words that could not be clearer, Paul demands that that day will not come unless there's a noticeable worldwide apostasy and the revealing of the man of sin. Oh my! Jesus could come at any moment? Yes, in death, for you, for me. Theoretically, to those who walk in darkness and have not read the words of the apostles, but in fact, no, he must come when Paul says he must come, and that is after the great apostasy and after the Antichrist appears. More of this later, much more. Now, are we absolutely sure that Antichrist and apostasy have not come? I have to let you be the judge of this as the unfolding of Revelation continues. But consider this. The man or woman who is seeking God with all the heart about the coming of Jesus will see the plan unfold clearly and will indeed be watching when he comes. The ungodly carnal Christian, if there be such a thing, will be loudly proclaiming his love for a Jesus who might just come at any time, and for him the coming will be a surprise. For that person has never dug deeply into God's word to find the truth. I'm saying that more light is revealed to those who seek, and those who do not seek will still be in darkness and fulfill their own prophecies about how well we can never really know. The only thing that has been denied to us is the very day on the calendar, the very hour on the clock when Jesus will come. So let's be diligent to comprehend with all the saints what are the times and seasons that God has revealed to us. Now, a word about the specific teachings of Jesus on this matter. Mark 13, 32 to 37, all are admonished to watch. He says, you do not know when the time is. Even if Bible prophecy is a muddle to us, we are to be diligently living for Jesus, ready for him at any moment. But as we grow in grace, we grow in understanding. And as he sees he can trust us with more knowledge about his coming, he gives us that light. For some, the knowing that Jesus will not come until after Antichrist arrives would be a signal to let down and let up. These folks need to grow a while before the other truths can sink in. In Luke 21, Jesus tells people to watch and pray all the time to be worthy to escape the horrible judgment that will come on the day of his return. This is not to be taken lightly. And again, if prophecy makes no sense to you, and you are not sure of the validity of any of the books out there, including this one, and the scriptures are not yet clear to you, just watch and pray. You'll miss nothing. But why not ask for more grace as the days go by to slowly get a hold of the hope of the calling of God? It could bring sunshine to a dark day, downright overwhelming floods of joy when it's discovered even more. I'm going to stop right there today. We'll go on to verses 4 and 5 and beyond next time around. So glad that we're at this wonderful study of this wonderful book. Come back. Let's do this together. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.